All right, would you stand with me one more time this morning as we sing, His Eye is on the Sparrow. And during this song, the kids may be dismissed to their class and the choir may be seated.
Wow, thank you so much for being a part of the music portion of our worship today, and I trust it was a blessing to your heart as well. We're going to take a little break here today from Psalms. We've been kind of going through Psalms. I just want to take a break here today, not because we need a break, but just something on my heart I wanted to share with you from God's Word. And we're going to start with a question. It's also the title of the message this morning. What makes a healthy church? We all like to be healthy, right? It just seems like in a church this size, there's always some health issues somewhere, physical health issues that one or more of others, they're constantly going through. In a family our size, there's always someone going through some health issues. So before we jump into God's Word here this morning, let's bow our heads together, and let's pray for God's wisdom and guidance and His Spirit working in our heart. God, thank you for what we call the Bible, your words to us, your wisdom, your love, your grace, your mercy, everything that we need to know about you is expressed to us in this book right here. God, we need not go any further or look anywhere else for wisdom. It's all contained in your word. You tell us in the New Testament that it contains everything for life and godliness. And as we go into your word this morning, God, I pray that your spirit would speak through your words. Even as I speak them, Lord, I pray that my words would not detract or distract from the truth of what you've given to us in your word this morning. God, I pray that your spirit would also work in our minds, that we would, as a unit, as a family, and as individuals, we would make the decision right now that we're going to hear your words this morning, just your words, and make a commitment to be obedient to your word. That's what you ask of us. So God, I pray for wisdom. I pray for power from your Spirit to work in all of our hearts here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you've had some time to think about the question, what makes a healthy church? Do you have some ideas? Don't say your ideas, but if you have some ideas, raise your hand. If you have some ideas of what makes a healthy church. All right, there's a few hands, absolutely. So here's some more questions to get us thinking about that. What makes a healthy church? Is it good music? How about good programs? Oh, I know, children's programs. Lots of younger people. That's a healthy church, right? How about this? A charismatic pastor. Now, why are you laughing? And my assistant laughed first on that. Staff meeting tomorrow. What makes a healthy church? A good choir. Okay, absolutely. And we have that. I'll say that. How about a healthy church is a church that has involvement in the community? Does that make a healthy church? Now, all of these things that I mentioned, they're all good. Not a single one of them is bad. I think a church should have good music, good programs, children's programs, lots of younger people, a charismatic pastor. I think that's a church needs that. I think that's perhaps part of the gift of pastoring, okay, versus someone who is more comfortable sitting behind a book behind a desk. Because pastor, that word pastor, it comes from the Greek word that also means shepherd. Shepherd is interacting with sheep, not studying how to be a shepherd. He's in the field with the sheep, and that's where a pastor needs to be. And I think a church should have a good choir. I think a church must be involved in the community to be a healthy church. All of those things are good, but do they necessarily indicate that a church is healthy if all of those things are present? Certainly they would attract people. I mean, people choose churches for different reasons. Sometimes they choose a church based on the pastor. They want to, I mean, if they're going to be sitting in there listening to this guy, is he interesting to listen to? Does he make me laugh? Whatever reasons they have. I have children. I'm looking for a church that has good children's programs or whatever other reasons they may be. If we had a church that had a check mark in all of those boxes I mentioned, we would certainly be attracting people. Wow, we have a healthy church now. But do we really? Let's take a step away from that. The church is God's creation, okay? It wasn't the creation of a Bible college somewhere or some other denominational leader. God created the church. It was his idea. He thought of it. He established it. He created the definition of what a church is. He decided what its purpose should be. So, to answer our question, what makes a healthy church, we really need to consider what God had in mind for a healthy church. A general purpose statement, I guess, that we could have for God's church is the church exists to bring glory to God and advance his kingdom. The purpose of the church, just a general purpose statement. It exists to bring glory to God and advance his kingdom. That's according to what God created his church to do. Moving beyond that, can a church do different things? Absolutely. As long as those things that they're doing bring glory to God and advance his kingdom. That needs to be the focus, okay? Glory to God, advancing his kingdom. If it doesn't bring glory to God or doesn't advance his kingdom, that doesn't mean it's bad. And that doesn't mean a church can't do it. But the church's ultimate purpose, bring glory to God, advance his kingdom. And I say it that way because there's a lot of different churches out there, aren't there? And sometimes churches can get so wrapped up in things that don't bring glory to God, and they're not advancing his kingdom. That's kind of what they do. They're out of balance, and they're not fulfilling the general purpose. So how do we do that general purpose statement? Bring glory to God, advance his kingdom. He tells us in his word, number one, one another. I'll just throw that phrase up there. One another. There are some 59 occurrences in the New Testament of this phrase, one another. These one another's are given to local church assemblies, okay? A lot of different viewpoints when it comes to the church, a lot of different ideas and opinions. So I hope you will allow me the freedom to not try to be politically correct as I go through this morning, okay? A house church is not a church. It doesn't line up with what God's word says. Now, I know this church started in a basement, so it wasn't a house church. It was a basement church. The intent was not to stay there. The intent was not to avoid having to go to church and we'll just have church at home. That you do not find in God's word. Okay, as we look at these things, these one another's were given to local church assemblies. These are commands for each person in the church. That would include all of us in here this morning. We're all commanded to do these to one another. 59 occurrences of that phrase. Nowhere is there an example, and I'll just throw this out there. Nowhere is there an example in the New Testament of a church member whose job it was to receive the one another's. We're all commanded to do the one another's. Okay? These are for those that call themselves church members to do. So if you would call yourself a church member, these are for you. Such as Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." That's huge, folks, okay? As a church member of a church, if you're here and a member of this church, joining us through our live stream, and you're a member of another church, thank you, by the way, for being with us this morning. You are commanded by God to serve one another. I'm convinced if everyone would just do that one thing right there, serve one another, we would never have ever, ever have a church member upset because no one's doing anything for them. But my question is, what are you doing for others? Because you are commanded to serve others within the local assembly, according to what God's word has just said here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, we have another one. "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do it." Now, that word edify, folks, first of all, it's a command. God's commanding us to do this. If we don't do this, we're in disobedience to God. Edify means to build up. Now, obviously, I can't physically build you up. Your body is doing its own thing, okay? So how do we edify one another? With our speech. And if we as church members are ever tearing another church member down, even if it's true, we're not edifying and we are in disobedience to God. And even if it's true, and even if we are justified in our thoughts on that person, we should not be speaking it. We're not obeying this very clear command to edify one another. Why is it? Here's a question for us. Why is it crucial that I participate in corporate worship gatherings? I referenced our live streaming audience here just a moment ago, and I so appreciate them for being with us. Do you know, we have folks that cannot be here. Physically, they cannot be here. physically, they can't even go to Walmart. How do they live? They can't go there, and they can't come here. I'm so thankful for this ministry. But for everyone else, why is it crucial that I participate in corporate worship gatherings when I can just sit at home and watch it on live streaming at the same time as it's taking place? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, here's the answer for that person that thought that question. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There are some people that have been members of churches for years and have never gone to church. Can you believe that? For years, and they've never been in church. And yet, preaching is part of worship. Teaching one another. That's all of our jobs, by the way, to teach one another. Sound expository preaching coming from this pulpit. Do you understand what expository preaching is? That's kind of my style of preaching. That's where I take a chapter, and Pastor Taylor does this, and we just go verse by verse through. Expository versus topical. I mean, if I was a topical preacher, today is a topical message because it's on a topic. If I was a topical preacher, then we'd be hearing about coffee and Krispy Kremes every Sunday. Okay? Expository preaching, because that enables us, restricts us to preaching the whole counsel of God and teaching all of it to its gathered members. Folks, that is foundational to a healthy church. If you don't have good teaching, the church can spiral off into a lot of different directions because nobody knew better. And then there is Colossians 3 and verse 16. It said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we're singing to one another. That's good. At least because the ones that I hear singing next to me are okay. You know, I don't know about the ones sitting next to you. Singing to one another. We're teaching each other through our singing, being a part of the singing. There are, you know, there are a lot of examples of God's people singing in the assembly. Now, in order to sing in the assembly, they have to assemble, okay? In the Old Testament, the people of Israel sang. There were special people set up over the service of song in the tabernacle. There were singers in the temple as well. That was their only job, was to sing. Paul instructed the churches to sing. And in Ephesians, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. We are to sing. That's why we sing here. One more, Acts chapter 4, verse 24. Just the first part of that verse, it says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. One of the reasons God assembles his believers together, known as the church, was for prayer. The church to come together, to pray together. Friends, a person cannot pray together, sing together, at home. God created the church to be the place where believers come together to do these things. James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now, folks, there is another aspect to a healthy church, which I've given its own little section in our notes here this morning, and that's the area of giving. God has chosen to supply the financial needs for this church through the joyful, voluntary, sacrificial, regular giving of its members. That's why we don't do fundraisers outside the church, folks. I know some churches do, and that's fine. I, as a pastor, have to choose for this church. And I take this concept here to look this way. We should not be relying on people outside of our church to support our ministries. If God's people can't step up to support the ministry, then it shouldn't have the ministry. Okay? And God's people here do a marvelous job at that. So we're talking about giving. Okay, here's the question. How much? 10%. The Old Testament says 10%, or should it just be what I can afford? Yes, yes, and no, no. Let me explain what I mean by that. Jesus did something in the New Testament when he came on the scene. He took the Old Testament laws. The Old Testament was do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. And if people are really black and white in their approach to life, they love Old Testament. Don't do this, and you have to do this. Jesus took that law, and he did two things with it. He internalized it, and he intensified it. The Old Testament law forbade people from committing adultery. We would have no problem with that, right? Okay? Thou shalt not. It's there. Jesus internalized that, and he intensified it when he then taught his disciples that it was wrong to even look at someone else with lust in your heart. Internalized it to the heart, and he intensified it as well. The Old Testament legal system said murder was forbidden, right? Jesus internalized it, and he intensified it when he forbade hatred and hurtful speech against an enemy. Jesus, he did the same thing for positive commands as well. In the Old Testament, a person was commanded to forgive. If certain requirements were met, then you had to forgive, according to Old Testament law. Jesus internalized it and intensified it by telling his followers to forgive 70 times 7. Just forgive. Don't worry about anything else. Just forgive. Just forgive. Just forgive. Yeah, but Jesus, what about just forgive? Yeah, but this person, just forgive. Just forgive. You're like, what? What are you talking about, Jesus? And I think Jesus would say, hey, that's what I do with you every day. Oh, he not only internalized and intensified it, but he also backs it up with his own actions. Christians were not just to give aid. We're talking about Old Testament versus New Testament. They weren't just to give aid to death to the desperate people. In the New Testament, Christ taught they were to double their aid by going 2 miles instead of one. To give them their coat as well as monetary aid. He just intensified it. And turn the other cheek when assaulted unjustly. So the New Testament pattern, okay, of internalizing and intensifying the Old Testament patterns, it's there. So when it comes to financial giving, believers should internalize their view of giving, meaning God loves a cheerful giver, says that in the New Testament. And they need to intensify their giving, which would mean generous and abundantly. A believer who has experienced God's grace will not be content to remain under the Old Testament 10% rule. But instead, they will seek to give regularly and abundantly to God's work, whatever they can. The question, how much do I have to, is not a question. It doesn't even enter their minds. It's how much can I give? Amen. The main reason that we give, and I'll always go back to this, the main reason that we as Christians are to give is found in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave. Giving is an attribute of God. Therefore, it is an attribute of those that would call themselves godly. These are one another's, and there's more. These are what God intended his church to look like. Everyone doing these. Now, I like to think that this church is what God had intended. Are we there yet? If we are not considering how to stimulate others to love and good works, if we being each one of us individually, okay? If you are not involved heartily in that process, if I and you are not encouraging others more and more, then according to what God's word says, we are disobeying God. That's why church attendance is so important, folks. Unless those that can't be here. Because when we're not here, we are disobeying God just based on the few verses we've looked at already. These one another's are building blocks of a healthy church. And these are all done within the context of the local church. When the members come together to do these one another's, in order for these elements to exist, we, the church, we need to be here. Let's look at a second aspect, commitment. Okay, I'll have you turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And I've shared this story of this couple with you before, but I want to do it again this morning. Their name is Jack and Grace. They met, instant connection between them, and they just seemed to be the perfect match. Grace was everything Jack had always wanted. And she was beautiful. She was outgoing. She was caring. She was always there when Jack needed her. And for the first, let's say 5 months, man, they were inseparable. All he could think about was Grace. She's the one. And he would find that in his mind every day all throughout the week. And he told his friends, she's the one. He didn't need to look any further. Now, a couple of years have passed. Let's check back in on Jack and Grace. He still enjoys being with Grace. He's not sure he finds her as attractive anymore. Not as excited about seeing her anymore. I mean, there's other things that are coming up now that are more important than spending time with Grace. And yet, she still keeps calling him. One night, she asks him a straightforward question. Jack, define the nature of our relationship. Just where is it? What are you wanting? Jack blows up. We're together, aren't we? We call ourselves a couple, don't we? Why isn't that enough for you? Why do I always have to be there with you? I get to call you my girlfriend. You get to call me your boyfriend. Just leave it at that, right? Well, obviously Jack isn't ready for commitment, is he? Have you ever been in a relationship like that? Don't raise your hand. If that were my daughter, I would say, honey, God has something better for you. You need to just forget about Jack. If he cared about you, he would be with you. He would be interested in you. God has something better for that person. See, God wants us to be in a relationship that is defined by both passion and commitment. But you need to know something about this couple. Some of you may remember this. There are millions of Jacks walking around out there. Girls, beware. But Grace isn't a girl. Grace is the church. There are millions of jacks out there that view grace, the church, in that way. Now, let's read Hebrews 10:24. It says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Let's peel everything off of that verse, but the main part of verse 25, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." This is a command from God, not from a pastor who's trying to boost his attendance because he gets performance raises. I don't, okay? This is just from God to us. And as commands go, there is an explicit expectation for us to obey the command. It is a command for commitment. Some churches have members on their church roll that have not attended for months or even years, and yet they're still counted as part of the church. Now, we understand there are times and circumstances that may require a prolonged absence or even prohibit regular attendance for a time. And as I mentioned earlier, there's some, their physical health has gone down to the level they can't go anywhere. God expects members to make it a priority to be faithful in their attendance. Just a for instance, we go to the grocery store or Walmart, but only when we have to. Why is it? What happens when you have to go? I'm out of food. I'm out of milk. I'm out of toilet paper. Finally. Okay, the 17 cases are gone. I need to go to Walmart. So you only go when you have to. I'll make you a deal. Only come to church when you have to. You don't have to come Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Just come when you have to. When do I have to? What does God say? When the church assembles, okay? All the things we discussed so far, all these one another's assume that you actually know who the other members are. You can't have genuine relationships with people in the church if no one's committed. People will not be able to observe your life if you still have your Bibles open to Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. We won't have it on the screen, but you can look at those. People will not be able to do that verse to you and encourage you towards holiness if you're not committed. You can't expect people to hold you accountable if you've never committed yourself to them. We can't legitimately say we are identified with Christ if we are only half-heartedly identified with his church that he gave his life for. Do you remember the opening general purpose statement for the church? We exist to bring glory to God and advance his kingdom. God is not glorified by the church if it is just a loose conglomerate of Sunday spectators when they don't have anything else to do. Along with obedience to this straightforward command in Scripture, there are other reasons to be committed to Christ's church. Membership clarifies the difference between believers and unbelievers. Is that important? Absolutely. Because it helps us to know who should be treated as a believer and who should be treated as an unbeliever. What do I mean by that? This way we know who to evangelize with the gospel and who we need to rebuke in love with God's word. Membership is essential to an orderly administration of the church. God demonstrates that attribute in nature itself. There is order. The Bible says to let everything be done decently and in order. An author, Eric Lane, he wrote this: "The church is sometimes likened in the Bible to a body, sometimes to a family or household, sometimes to a kingdom, sometimes to an army. For any of these organisms to function properly, order of some kind is required. The same applies to the church. The church is not just a loose collection of individuals. It is a closely knit structure like a human body and has therefore to be rightly organized. a family which locked its doors at night, not knowing who was supposed to be there and who wasn't, would be strange. An army which did not know whom to expect on the battlefield would soon be in chaos. If the church is to be effective, it needs to know exactly who belongs to it. Now, let's talk about the privileges and obligations of membership. So you join First Baptist Church or First Baptist? Grace Baptist Church? I've never even been a member of a First Baptist Church. Where did that come from? If you join Grace Baptist Church, here's the sales pitch. This is what you get. We like to know that, right? If you're going to start working out, you're going to join the Y, the gym, or the lockup. Three different gyms. You want to know, what do I get for my money? What do I get while I'm there? How am I going to be treated? And so forth. Some people will approach church that way. Well, here's what you can expect. Privileges based upon God's word. It provides opportunities to worship with other believers. Folks, that's what God created the church for. Remember Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. We are to be provoking one another unto love and good works. That's why we gather. We gather to do the one another's. We don't gather so we can distribute and pass around business cards. We don't gather so we can sell Girl Scout cookies and school fundraisers. We don't gather because that's where I have my friends. We do have friends here, and there are friendships developed, but that's not why we're here. That's a side effect of why we're here. We are here to bring glory to God and advance His kingdom. People getting saved and those that are saved growing towards holiness. That's what takes place here. It provides opportunities for worship with other believers. Acts 20, verse 7, it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow and continue to speech until midnight." Don't ever complain about my messages going 50 minutes. I'm telling you, this guy went on till midnight, okay? We don't even know what time they started. We find that in this verse, believers, church isn't created by God for non-believers. It's not. We are to go out to non-believers with the gospel and bring them back in believers, okay? We find believers on the first day of the week. They gathered to worship. But notice the organization here. They had a designated time. They had a designated place. They had a designated activity. The church gathered together for worship, fellowship, and instruction in the Word of God. Folks, you and your family need the corporate worship, fellowship, and instruction that are available only within the context of the local church. Here's another privilege that we get through membership. It provides opportunities for spiritual growth and accountability. Well, some people aren't going to think that's a privilege. How many of you love to be held accountable? Huh? Guys, you know there's things at home that your wives want you to do, right? Yeah, I'll get to that. Are you going to do this? Yep, I'll get to that. As long as it's her saying, "Will you? Are you going to?" And all we do in response is say, "I'll get to that. Yes, honey, I'll get to that." We can handle that. But what we never want to come into existence is the to-do list on the refrigerator door. Why? Because that sinful piece of paper is holding me accountable to do what I said. And not only that, next to that thing she asked me about that I said I would do, she wrote down the date that I said, "I'll take care of that." Now, I'm making this up. I don't have that on my refrigerator because I'm the man of my house and I don't allow that in my house. Can you imagine how annoying that paper would be? Why? Because it's holding me accountable. We do not like to be held accountable. And yet, that is a privilege. It's a benefit of membership. How can that be a benefit? Folks, there are people today that insist they can worship God in their houses, at the lake, in the woods, or anywhere. And they are absolutely right. Worship is not restricted to a particular day of the week and a particular place. In fact, we should worship God every day of the week. And this is not about a commitment to worship. We're talking about obedience to God's command to us to come together for worship. God demands the assembling of believers to worship, as well as individual worship. A believer is not to be an island unto themselves. We have an obligation one to another. That accountability thing that we don't like. And yet, I need that to get my to-do list done at home sometimes. I need that to continue to grow towards holiness, accountability. My friend, if it's not your habit to be here, except occasionally, you need family to hold you accountable to grow towards holiness. Unless you're okay with not growing towards holiness. And if you're okay with not growing towards holiness, my friend, we need to back up and talk about your salvation. Because the Bible says, once we accept that gift from God, the forgiveness, what we call being saved, your desires change. And if you don't have this desire, something's wrong. Number three, third benefit, it provides support in time of difficulty. Okay, it says in Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Now, friends, that's written to the church. We, as church members, need to rejoice with church members, but we also need to weep with church members, those that are members of the church. When you belong and you are a committed member of a church, you have a support structure to be happy with you and to be sad with you. A committed member of the church. You see, that's why it's so important to know who is and who isn't a committed member of the church. Because I did this little exercise here a couple of months ago just to kind of see where we were at as a church as I began thinking about this. And of our number of people that are on our membership list, 25% of them shouldn't be there based on Old Testament law. I'll just throw that out there. Old Testament law way of looking at membership. I'll come back to that here in a little bit. Let's look at a fourth privilege. It provides you an opportunity to serve. Now, I want you to listen to this passage. Provide you an opportunity to serve. Romans chapter 12, verse 4, it says, "For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth, do it with diligence. He that showeth mercy, show it with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." There's some more one another's there. "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. If you say, Pastor, I can't sing, there's nothing I can do in the church, I would go back to this passage and look at all of those things that were mentioned there. There's more ways to serve in a church than just singing or speaking. And this passage points out to us that every one of us as church members are given spiritual gifts to be used in the context of the local church. When we're not here, that gift isn't being used. As God intended it to be used. It's kind of like, I like the context of the body. The metaphor of the body there. Can you imagine getting up during the day, heading out to your car? You got your work clothes on, your briefcase, whatever it is. You're heading off to work, and you start to get in your car, and you realize, oh, man, my foot. Oh, it stayed in the house today. or you go to zip up your coat. Oh, where'd those thumbs go? Man, they're not here again. You can't, you'd be hard zipping up your coat with no thumbs. Folks, as a church, we are a family, we are a body. When you're not here, we're not the same. No matter how much you say, oh, I'm nothing, God put you here, God created you, God saved you, God gave you spiritual gifts, you are something. In Christ. And God said, I need this something right here in Grace Baptist Church. When you're not here, we suffer. The body isn't whole when you're not here. Membership in a church requires commitment. Folks, that's why we have a formal membership process here. It's an opportunity for you to commit to us and us to commit to you. You see, as church members, folks, we're already members, okay? We have a new member coming in. We've had many members join during COVID. I love that. But as a new member comes in, each one of us has an obligation to them. It's not there, okay, we got a new member, we need to get them some tithing envelopes, and we need to start getting them coming here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and get them tithing. No, we have an obligation to provoke them unto love and good works. We have an obligation to encourage them in the one another's, to help them grow spiritually. That's something that every one of us can do as a church member. That's something every one of us should be doing as a church member. You don't need a title. You don't need an office. You don't need a leadership position. All you need is a pew to sit in. Then you know you need to get up and go talk to someone and start encouraging them. You know, another word for that is discipling. That's the Great Commission, folks. You ask the average Christian, what's the Great Commission? Soul winning. Matthew 28. 19 and 20, read it. Doesn't say a word about soul winning. Says a lot about teaching, discipling, those that are saved. When we read accounts of the early church in the New Testament, it's evident that they had a clear grasp of who was and who wasn't part of them. When Paul addresses some issues in the church there in Corinthians, some had to be removed from the church. How do you know who to remove if you don't know who is part of the church? Now, here's what's important for us to understand. The entire New Testament, when it comes to removing people from the church, okay, church discipline. That's the phrase I was trying to avoid using. Or some people would say, getting kicked out of the church. What we need to understand is the entire Bible. God's words. his thoughts on this whole matter of someone being removed from the church. It's one word. Restoration. Has nothing to do with adultery or moral sins. God's view on someone being removed is not being removed. It's on restoration. Let me share with you what I mean. God created everything perfect. Genesis chapter 1. Everything was good. Man chose to sin. From that point on, God focused on restoration. He could have, right there with Adam and Eve, he could have just wiped them out and started over with two new ones. He could have, but he didn't. Why? He was focused because God is in the restoration business. God is not in the kick them out business. God is not in the divorce business. God is in the restoration business, okay? We see it right from the beginning of the Bible. So what did he do? He sent Jesus, his son, to die on the cross. We say for our salvation, but we could actually say for our restoration. There, that part's done. Okay, we have to choose God's forgiveness. Do we? Well, most people don't. In fact, the Bible says most people won't choose God's forgiveness. And even us, we didn't choose God's forgiveness the first time that we heard it. But God is focused on restoration. And that's why he kept coming at me. As I've thrown rust estimates out, over 700 times I've heard the gospel. And God kept coming back at me. Why? Because he knew I was slow? No! He's in the restoration business. He doesn't want to kick anyone into hell. He wants to see all men restored. That's the type of business he's in. He kept coming back with his offer of forgiveness. And then some, we choose to accept his forgiveness. Ah, now we're restored. Oops, we just sinned again. Now what do we do? 1 John 1:9. If we confess, he forgives, he cleanses, restoration. God is all about restoration. Christ left us with his church to assist in that restoration process. In fact, God even chooses us, commands us to be involved in that restoration process, restoring people back to where God intended them to be. He says, here, I'm going to create this thing called a church. It is for believers, and here's what I want them to do with this community that I'm giving them. We see God woven all throughout his church through the emphasis on discipling and restoring each other. That's our goal. That should be our focus. We have an obligation as church members to restore people back into the fold, to disciple them back into the fold. Now, I mentioned earlier the Old Testament concept as applied to our membership, taking that approach to membership. Here's what I meant by that. According to our constitution, our church constitution, which, by the way, we must follow, we will be held accountable by our court system to follow our constitution, or we have to get rid of the whole thing. That's very important, folks. Because our Constitution has some clear statements about social issues that are out there today based upon what God's Word says, and we're going to take our stand on this. Well, if push comes to shove, the courts are going to say, oh, no, you're not following your Constitution over here, so we're going to throw the whole thing out. We must stand by it. Our Constitution says that after 6 months of not being at Grace Baptist Church, that person is automatically dropped. There's no vote taken. There's no deacon meeting to decide who is or who isn't. Automatically dropped. A couple of months ago, 25% of our membership technically was not a member of Grace Baptist Church. But it also says in our Constitution, the pastor has the exception. He can make an exception. Like those that can't be here, physically cannot. But an attorney that has given counsel on this matter, they said that the member needs to give just cause for their lack of attendance. Now, we could spend, and I spent a lot of time with our deacons as we tried to determine, okay, what's just cause? Well, this person's in a nursing home. Well, this person said this is the reason. This person said COVID. Yeah, but we see him at Walmart all the time without a mask. Okay. This person doesn't come, but they tithe. Or whoa, what do we do with that, right? Wait a minute. And I just kind of pulled things back. I said, our focus is on the wrong thing. We're focusing on who should go. Who gets removed? Our focus shouldn't be on that. Our focus should be on discipling them, restoring them back into the family. See, it kind of changes the whole discussion at that point, doesn't it? It's not a matter of who's getting dropped, because they haven't been here in a while. And I'll just say this to you right now, a fair warning. If you ask me, okay, is so-and-so, are they still members? They haven't been here in a long time. Go find out. Why don't you go talk to them? Invite them to have a Bible study with you. Just meet for coffee once a week. You can read the Bible. Start discipling them back into the family. That's what we should be doing. That's our responsibility as a church to each other. As we look around us and we see folks that aren't here and haven't been here in a while, we're wondering where they've been. You know, it's possible they're sitting at home wondering, how come no one from my family has ever contacted me? They could be. And they're partially right in saying that. Okay. However, the other side of that coin is, ladies, you're home with your children. Okay. You're in your home. Your husband leaves. And he's gone for 6 to 8 months and you haven't heard a word from him. And you're the bad guy because you haven't called him and gone to visit him? No. He's the deadbeat that left the family, right? Now, I know that those are extreme terms. Now, let's bring this back into our church. See, there's two sides of looking at this thing here. Let's just look at what God wants us to look at. He loves, and he wants us to be in the restoration business. Ask God to put someone on your heart, your mind today, to go after this week and start restoring. Start discipling them back in. At some point, if they say and present that they're not interested, well, then they're making their own choice to not come back. But we as a church have an obligation to love them enough to go after them and try to bring them back. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, God, help us, please. Help us to do something that is not normal, I think, for a church to do. To be aggressively, passionately, intently involved as a church, as an entire church, not just a couple of people in the church. This is our responsibility to restore people back to the family. Many reasons of people's a person stops coming, but that doesn't change your command to us as believers. God, these intentional steps may reveal that person really isn't a church member. They have no desire to be at church. They have no desire to be in a Bible study. They have no desire. God, that's how you describe an unbeliever. So God, I pray that you would just lay it on our hearts this morning, Lord, to be a healthy church, a church that seeks to glorify you, but also advance your kingdom, which includes encouraging others to love and good works, other believers. God, help us to pick up that mantle this morning and just run with it with a passion and a commitment. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as the instrument.